I thought I would lay out the plan so that you can see how we're tracking, and then you can be like, can I make it to the end? And you should be able to gauge you can. So the idea is that it'll be around an hour long, and we have six songs, we have three readings, we have three very short sermons, and we have a video. That's it. So that's the plan for this evening. So you should be able to track how we're going along, and you can pace yourself, because there'll be some standing and there'll be some sitting, and some of you will be checking your Facebook messages and whatever, and that's okay. Church isn't against these things, okay? So I want you to feel relaxed, and I want you to feel that this is a place that you can enjoy. If it all gets too much for you, then you are welcome to just go and take a moment in the hall back, or we have people that go out for a fag during the meeting, and this is all fine. This isn't prison. This isn't some sort of hard law thing. This is church. We're here voluntarily, and if you're not here voluntarily, I'm very sorry. So I'm going to open in a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song that hopefully you were made to sing as a child at school, or that you might have heard in some sort of romantic Christmas film, and then we're going to go through like that. Is that all right?
Yes.
Is that all right?
Yes.
I do better with audience participation. The meeting will move faster as well, because if I'm waiting for you to reply, well, slowly I'll just get bored and start going off on a tangent, and no one wants that, do they?
No.
Okay. Bow your heads. I'm praying. You can think of fairies and rainbows, or you can listen to the words and participate. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this evening we get to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. Lord God, I thank you that for those that believe, his arrival was the biggest earthquake in human history. Lord God, I pray that this evening, that the songs we sing, the readings that are spoken, that the sermons that are given, Lord God, that would convey to everyone in this room the historical significance of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make your presence felt, that, Lord God, that we would know that this isn't an hour of entertainment, that we're not sort of dancing figures on a stage, but Lord God, that we are believers who hold to a truth that we think is the most important in the world. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You see, if you haven't been here, you don't know to say amen when I say that, but you do. So there we go. So we've got a band, probably, who's going to sing us some songs. And we have got the most accomplished audio and visual section in Crawley at the back.
Angels in the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who's in creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship.
Excellent. You're allowed to sit. How good's that? Right. Put your hand up if you like speaking in public. Fascinating, isn't it? What, three of you? Job? He volunteered for this, sort of. Okay, so Job is going to read from the Bible. The Bible's not made up of convenient 12, how old are you? 11, 10. 11-year-old words. So you have to forgive him if he messes up Governor Quirinius, because it's a long word. Oh, here we go. So Job's going to read out. And can you give him a round of applause for encouragement? They want you to do well. So there you go.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that Genesis should be taken off the Roman Empire world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everybody went to their own town to register. So Zophus also went up from the town of Nazareth in Negril to Judea, Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
I really appreciate that some of you were waiting to give them a round of applause. You know, it's instinctive because we want these kids to do well. So thanks, Job. He has read out the beginning of this ancient story that we are remembering tonight. So let me ask you a question. Anyone here not born around the Crawley area? Put your hand up. Not born around the Crawley area. Shout out if it's interesting or that we know where it was, where you were born, if it wasn't around the Crawley area.
London.
That's a large place. Could be anywhere in London. Where? Southampton. Very good. Just Kent. Guildford. There we go. Okay. So, without being rude, what are the telltale signs that someone's not born locally?
Their accent.
Do you know, I couldn't have asked a more perfect answer. I would have accepted dress sense. I would have accepted hairstyle. I would have expected poor taste in music and diet and lots of other things. So this 2,000-year-old story that Job started us this afternoon, is it afternoon or evening?
Evening,
okay. It feels dark. We're going to go for evening. So Job started us on this 2,000-year-old story, and we have a man called Joseph. Everyone say Joseph?
Joseph!
Right? So Joseph lived in a city called Nazareth. Now, if you think of cities, you can think of someone full of millions of people. But the city of Nazareth in the first century was around 20,000 people. So it's around the size of sort of Bewbush and Broadfield put together. Now, Joseph was a chippy. That's what he did. He worked with his hands and he worked with wood. And he was engaged to be married. Okay? He was engaged to be married. Anyone know her name? Good. Some of you are on the ball. So Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, and she was at the stage where she was thinking about getting married. So she's probably showing off her bling ring, and she was going to all the wedding fairs around Israel, trying to work out what the theme should be for her wedding, you know, the flowers, and what terrible outfit she's going to make her bridesmaids wear. So that was the situation. Now, you would have been able to tell where Joseph and Mary were from, because they were from North Israel. They were, and it's in the Bible this, they were from Nazareth, which was regarded as a bit of a joke. They were had a rougher accent, and they were less refined. They wouldn't know how to behave in polite society. everyone down in South Israel, and I wonder if you can see any similarities with the UK, everyone down in the south of Israel looked down at the people from the north. Does that sound familiar? We got some northerners who are saying, I don't know what you mean. So everyone down south in Israel looked down at the people from the north, and Joseph and Mary from the north. So they're the sort of people that had that heavy accent, and that every time they spoke, you'd be like, what? So come again? And then, like, what's it, after three times, you feel embarrassed, don't you? And so you just then let them garble on, and you try and get the gist of what they had to say. And so that was Mary and Joseph, common as muck from up north. Now, they were in the middle of living their best lives in Nazareth. They were happy. They didn't care that the southerners looked down on them. They were, Joseph had his good carpentry business, and Mary was looking forward to getting married. And then suddenly, and doesn't this happen all the time, the government interrupted. The Roman Empire decided, we've got something good for you to do. And so we've got some bureaucracy. And I was trying to explain to my kids what the word census was. And basically, it's the government wanted to count everyone. And so we had this situation where Mary and Joseph were forced to go south and get counted. And they had to visit the hometown of Joseph. Anyone here in this room not call Bewbush your home? Put your hand up. Anyone live and breathe outside of Bewbush? Now, let me ask this. Who here would have the furthest to go if there was a census today and you had to return to where you were born? Marion, where would you have to go? South America. Can anyone beat South America? No. Excellent. If we had a prize, that you would get it. So Mary and Joseph are forced to travel to Joseph's hometown. How long does it take you to get to Guyana? 12, 13 hours. If so, door to door, would it take a day, 2 days?
No. You stop
off. Yeah. Okay. Okay, it takes a while. So it would have, Mary and Joseph had to travel 70 miles. Okay, that's how far it is from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And Mary, she was pregnant. So she's traditionally we have her on a donkey. We got no suggestion there was a donkey, but for argument's sake, she had a donkey. She was riding it, and Joseph was walking. So they had to travel 70 miles, so we reckon it probably took them 4 days. You know, you've got to duck and dive between the thieves and the scoundrels who want to nick all your stuff and the people who are collecting taxes and all the other things. Anyway, after 4 days, they arrive in Bethlehem. Everyone say Bethlehem.
Bethlehem.
So they arrive in Bethlehem, and do you know what? They find it full. There's lots of other people that have had to report to their hometown. And so there's shed loads of people as far as the eye can see. And so the local premier inns and the travel lodges where you'd normally book up, they were all busting. And so Mary and Joseph, commoners, muck, northerners, they're pushed to the side. They're obviously not very important, not very rich, so they get pushed to the side. And they get pushed to the worst possible places, probably like a garage or something in today's language. And even in that garage in Bethlehem, we find a baby is born. And this baby, I don't know whether you've ever seen the costs of cribs and prams in Mothercare or whatever thing. They're expensive. And parents are a wonderful market to ramp things up because they want to get the best for their kids. And before they know it, they've spent hundreds, maybe even £1,000 on something luxurious. But Mary and Joseph, common as muck, they didn't get that privilege. They had to do with what they had. And what they had was essentially a wooden box, splinters and all. It was intended to feed animals, and now it was holding their precious, most important child in their life. It's a contrast, isn't it, to our experience. Now, the Son of God wasn't, though I cannot make this more clearly pronounced, this baby wasn't in a trough because of Joseph's bad planning or Mary's poor forethought. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't negligence. It wasn't because they were rubbish parents. It's not the sort of situation where you'd have to get the social services involved. It is deliberate. Jesus is lying in that rough, funky smelling crib for a very specific reason. The story of Jesus is the story of a heavenly Father who, despite his majesty and power, sent his one and only Son into the humblest imaginable setting. This is the lowest place that he could find to send his Son in Israel. Jesus was born to despised northerners. I love the idea that Jesus had a northern accent as well, because he's Jesus of Nazareth. So he had this northern accent, and he comes from a family that's as common as muck. And he's on the edge of a Roman empire. His people of Israel, they're under the thumb of the Roman empire. They were so insignificant, so looked down on, that they couldn't get a space in this strange town, and they were forced to have a newborn baby in a manger. This whole reading that Job gave us is a whisper of what this is all about. This plan of salvation that Jesus instigates is all about humility and gentleness. There's no power, there's no force, there's no majesty, there's nothing to compel you, but there's an invitation. Prestige, holiness, strength, and cleverness, if you think you've got any of those, they have no part in this plan of eternal life. If you are impressed with yourself, then you can carry on, and church has no significance for you. If you think you've got everything together, then well done and good on you and happy days. But for everyone else who thinks perhaps things are not so sweet, this plan of salvation is for us. And so we find there's a newborn baby, and there's no majesty, there's no impressiveness about him, but there is an invitation to be inquisitive and investigate it. Can we have the next song? And can we stand, please?
Promise, Emmanuel.
Yes, there is that unwritten rule that you can sit. We're going through that sort of rhythm. Just checking, does anyone know what Noel means? Come on, you've just been singing it for half an hour. Yes, Carlitos. Christmas, yeah, so it's French meaning birth, I think, and then they use it to mean, one of the great things about Christianity is that it's been going for 2,000 years, and it's been rolled in lots of different cultures and languages. And so what you get on a Sunday morning, or now a Sunday evening, you get a whole load of different terms that half of us are going, well, I don't speak Greek, how am I supposed to know that? And so I don't like anyone to be mystified as to the language that we use up here. So Noel means birth, and that's what you've been singing. So can we have a round of applause for Sophia?
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Excellent. If you ever doubted the value we get as taxpayers for state education, that is proof that goes to a good investment. Thank you, Sophia. Well read. Now, on a departure from our usual tech approach, we've got a video that may or may not show.
Glory to God in the highest! Peace on earth and a goodwill toward men!
There you are. Got the coffees. Land of Goshen, that line was long. All right, couple of coffees. Tobias, here's yours with extra goat milk. Had to smell that the whole way here. Thank you so much. And I have a juniper tea. Which one of you guys had the juniper tea with two extra shots of honey, huh? You look like the juniper. And an extra large boba tea for me because I made the run. And it's all gone. Ira, if you will. Guys, where's all the sheep?
Zeke, come back! No, thank you! We're not making this up!
Oh, you're not making this up?
Oh, golly gee, then, Amen. Then maybe I will believe that, what, a gaggle of angels came down?
Technically, they're called heavenly hosts.
Not the time, Tobias.
It's always the time for proper nomenclature.
That's the motto I live by.
Fine. A heavenly host of little cherubs.
No. Not little. They were humongous.
Yeah, Ira buckled like a newborn lamb.
I might have a new concussion. I taste pennies right now.
Okay. Come on, ladies! Sweepy!
Zeke, we're leaving the sheep.
Bathsheba! Bathsheba!
The angel told us where to find the Messiah.
Figures. Figures. Figures the angels would tell you and not me. You want to know why? Because I am always, 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 always left out of things. I am left out every time.
That's not true.
It is so true. How about the time that I stayed back and I watched the sheep while you all went to go chase those wolves for that farmer? And what did you get in return? A year's worth of free olive oil!
You guys remember that olive oil?
Remember when we put them on those crackers?
Hey! Hey! How about the time that I missed out on that amazing water spout at the Sea of Galilee because I was searching for herbs for Ira's weak stomach?
Can we just say my stomach was disappointed in me?
Fine. Fine. Then riddle me this. How about the time that my best friend forgot to tell me about Tobias' surprise birthday dinner for some strange oversight of, oh, forgetting that I exist? I am left out of everything, so why shouldn't I be left out of this? The Messiah. I guess he's just leaving me out, too.
Get off me! Stop it! Not the face! Leave me alone! Stop! Zeke! Stop!
You stop! Come here! Listen to me!
Why? Listen to me!
Listen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you missed out on so much. That's on us. But today, in the town of David, the Savior was born to us. To all of us. I can't let you miss out on that.
Well, better not keep that baby waiting. Idea! Pit stop for more boba teas on the way?
Not a chance.
So thanks, Sophia, for reading the excellent next episode of this ancient story that Christmas focuses on. I wonder if anyone here has got a dream job, something they'd like to do when you get older, or if you are already older, something that you would have liked to have done if things turned out differently. Anyone brave enough to shout out an answer? You wanted to be a vet. Wow, instead you just have all the animals instead at your house. Anyone else? Teacher. Interesting. No one else?
A nanny.
Fantastic. Wow. So, those are the best jobs in your minds. What would be the worst job in your mind? You know, the job that you're really scraping the barrel for. Go on, Carlitos.
Cleaning.
Oh, if you know his backstory, that is fascinating. Anyone else?
Filing clerk.
Very specific. Yes, Job.
Wow,
that's a good one. Dissembling bombs. I like that one.
Washing stuff.
Wow. So, it's nighttime in this story, and the noise and drama of learning and working and caring has died down. Regular folk are resting after a hard day. We're safe in our beds, in our homes. The important and the rich people, they're in the larger, warmer, comfier beds. And they've got servants to do the menial tasks. And they've got gorgeous homes filled with the best wealth has to offer. Meanwhile, the story goes that there's a group of men that life has been harsh to. Everyone say harsh. Life has been harsh to them because they're on the outside of all of that. They're in the cold. They're on the wind-swept hills. They have no skills and no qualifications. And so, they have drawn the short straw of looking after other people's sheep. This is not something that your careers advisor would encourage you to do. In vivid contrast to this wind-swept hill and these down-and-out shepherds, we have something incredible. And for most of us, probably slightly unbelievable. A being from the throne of God interrupts these shepherds' loneliness and their poverty. Suddenly, they are not on the edge of everything, but they are at the very center. The Old Testament that these shepherds cherish, all the different books of it, all the different prophets, all of them were pointing to this moment that suddenly they get front row seats at. These are absolute nobodies. And they are supernaturally invited to bear witness to something that has never happened in history and never will happen in history again. And just in case you didn't hear it the first time, where did they say the baby would be found lying in? A manger. It is very clear that this manger was important. And I've already told you why it's important, because it is a food trough. It is something denoting just the bottom of the pile. And so even as the shepherds wonder what sort of saviour rests in an animal feeding trough, that single angel is joined by a gaggle or a host. The sky breaks apart. The darkness is vanished. Suddenly it's brighter than the brightest day. The darkness is driven from those hills. Sound and light fill these gruff men's senses, and they cannot miss that this is a moment that they will remember for the rest of their lives. Anyone know of any new films at the cinema? Anyone seen anything advertised? I love the way everyone's... So what did you say? Aquaman 2. Is that out of the cinema? Anything else? Miles, I didn't know you knew about cinema, but go for it. Excellent. That's not necessary for this bit, but I appreciate your participation. Have you not seen the Wonka adverts? I feel like everywhere I look, it's Hugh Grant from the Wonka adverts. So I know the Wonka film is coming out, and Bianca knows Aquaman 2 is coming out. Why do we know these things? How do we know it? Advertisements. Very good. Is that what you're going to say, Carlitos? Excellent. You are right on the money. These angels were the brightest and biggest and loudest advert for something that 99.9% of the population knew nothing about. The Messiah was come, and God sent his advert out, and it was to these guys at the very bottom of the social heap. And this is like the manger. It is not an accident. It is not something God overlooked his promo plan when he was looking forward to the birth of his son on earth. Like Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, God has done some very targeted marketing, and he has targeted these shepherds at the exclusion of the rest of humanity. He picks these men that have no significance, have no social bearing, have no importance. They have no gravitas. And he tells them first, if the message of the manger has passed you by, the telling to the shepherds should get your attention. The kings and the rulers, the wealthy and the important, the movers and the shakers, the influencers and the celebrities, they are not included. They are outside of God's message. These shepherds who know what they are, who have a true understanding of where they lie before God, they're the ones that get this truth. You see, our judgments on who is important are very different to God's. He comes near those that realize they need help. He comes near those who are aware that they have shortcomings. When he grew up, this very same Jesus said, I've come for the sick, not for the healthy. If your soul is healthy this morning or this evening, you don't need this. You don't need church, you don't need God, you don't need religion. All is well with your soul. But if something's wrong, if you feel there is more to life, that all the answers the world has given has fallen short, than this baby born in a manger with shepherds being his very first visitors, there is an invite to you to draw a bit nearer. This evening, if you feel a smallness, if you feel a loneliness, if you feel a depression, this Christmas message welcomes you in. Because you are exactly the sort of person that comes out on top in this story. Please stand. Next couple of songs.
It is the night. Oh,
Yes, you can be seated. Can we have the notices up? I realise that I haven't adhered to my own plan. So just notices, Tuesday home group as, Wednesday prayer meeting online, Saturday, 20 odd years, we're still doing it at Breezehurst sort of fields from 10:30. Christmas Eve carols, so this day, next week, in the morning, we're going to have Christmas Eve carols. It's going to be sort of slightly simpler affair, but we're going to do that. That's Christmas Eve. And then we're going to have a Christmas Day celebration at 9 o'clock. Everyone say 9 o'clock.
9 o'clock!
Everyone say in the morning.
In the morning!
Very good, so you know when. So 10:30 on Sunday, 9 o'clock on the Monday. And then we have a Thanksgiving, which is kind of like people sharing what God has done for them in the past year. And then we've got some other stuff going on. Right, and if you go forward to the next reading, and Carlitos is going to do the next reading. Give him a round of applause.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them into her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
I think we have a professional narrator on our hands there. That was excellently done. Well, I was going through this with the kids earlier and asking them the different words, and it was, I don't think I'd really knew what I got myself into when I realised I was explaining circumcision. So that went really well. But we did enjoy Mary pondering these things in her heart. There was a real gravity there. So thanks, Carlitos. He's read the final part. If you're keeping track, we've read five of the six songs, I forget which. We've read all three of the readings, and Carlitos has brought up the finale for us. Right, this is a dangerous question. May fall flat or may bring some bad responses. And there's no wrong answer here. Anyone here done anything childish or irresponsible lately? Yeah. It's interesting, I thought I knew who would say that. How does it feel when you do something childish and irresponsible? These minimum wage labourers, they looked at everything they were responsible for. They looked at all the shields, the sheep that cover their heels, and they promptly ditched them. These were grown men with duties and contracts, but they knew a longing in their heart to chase after this baby that the angels had announced. And they knew in their heart that it was more important for them, for their soul, to go and follow the angel's word than do what they were supposed to. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. No one else would get it. And so they followed that impulse. They reached Bethlehem and they discovered Northern Joseph and Mary and this little baby. And Isn't it interesting? We're told once again that the baby was lying in a manger because you need to hear that the Son of God did not go to a throne room, did not go to a palace. He was laid in an animal feeding trough. And it was all as the angels had promised. Whatever these guys had lost in their fields, whatever consequences of breaking their contracts, perhaps they lost their jobs after this. It was more than made up with seeing the arrival of God's Messiah, this anointed one, the one the Jews had been promised for so long. Again, this could be a dangerous question. What is the most exciting thing that's happened to you recently? Breakfast. Awesome answer. The inner hobbit in you has just come out. Anyone else have anything exciting happen? Go on, shout it out. Jumped out of a plane. That sounds exciting. Give Ruth a round of applause for jumping out of a plane. When you do something exciting, you often do things, and people can tell you are excited. How can you tell when someone is excited? They're smiling is a good answer. Kalitos?
They're jumping.
Some of us more than others. Sorry? Their heart is definitely beating harder, isn't it? So these shepherds are excited. They have just met the Messiah. They have abandoned all their job requirements and they are looking forward to the conversation with HR later when they ask him, why did you abandon your post? But you can tell they are excited because they start talking, because they start sharing. They start telling anyone they meet. Even if you don't want to know why they're excited, they want to tell you why they're excited. And their talking probably verges into chattering because their heart is beating, their soul is alive, and they're seeing with their eyes something that they know is a blessing. And so their words probably sped up per second. And they kept on coming up with more and more words to describe this beautiful sight of this baby in a manger that they knew was a significant birth. And everyone around them was made to listen. And they heard this incredible story. And the onlookers and hearers and second-handers, they wondered what it all meant. Meanwhile, Mary, wonderful Mary, who appears throughout the Gospels again and again. This, and I don't need to go into details, more of this birth has happened with her than anyone else. Okay, she has known more of all that is going on than anyone else. What does she do? She treasures these things up in her heart. She ponders them. She takes them deep down like some sort of soul nourishment. She knows the signs. She's experienced the birth. She's had the shepherds. And these stories of angels, and she's seen one herself. And in her heart, she treasures them. Now, she may not have been a big exhibitionist. These shepherds were chatterers and sharers and extroverts, but it might be that Mary was a little shyer. She was a northern lass after all, and probably made to feel a little small by all the southerners. But she was deeply excited. This mother of the Messiah just loved this all. And it is possible and likely, and academics and experts tend to agree on this, that Luke, who we've been reading from, this investigator, this doctor, this man of science, went round and interviewed for this book he was writing. And it looks like he interviewed Mary face to face to discover some of the things that no other gospel writer has recorded. So what Mary treasured, Luke writes down. And we benefit from that. You see, Jesus would go on to be a kind and sensitive man. He would become an extraordinary teacher. He would become an unbelievable miracle worker, and ultimately he would die on a cross for the sins of all humanity, just as his angels promised. Today, millions and maybe billions of committed Christians around the world remember the birth of this Saviour at this time. We're not in isolation, we are a small outpost of a much larger faith. And we give gifts, not because capitalism and commercialism is the best, but because generosity is at the very heart of this Christmas story. And Christmas, the festival of Christmas, has become so wonderful, so joyful and enduring. Do you know the rest of the world just copy us? Most people do not believe Jesus was the Messiah, but you go, oh, well, then you miss out on Christmas. Not likely. Even if you can't stand Christianity, you end up having a tree, having some turkey, and giving gifts. You copy the Christians because it is a too good a festival to miss out. I was talking to a Muslim recently during the week, and I was asking them about Christmas, and they were like, we can't help it. We just join in with the rest of you. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. I go, so how's the celebration of Muhammad then? She goes, I think some people may do. There is no celebration of a birth of someone in the history of mankind that has touched Christmas. This afternoon, or this evening as you like, you can keep it superficial. That's fine. We've already said if your heart and your soul are well, good luck to you. You can enjoy the food. You can enjoy a song. I've read it's sort of good for your well-being to join in a bit of community singing. You can laugh and cry at the story, be amused by it. And then you can leave calmly and coolly out that door without a smile on your face, without a spring in your step. Alternatively, you can let this story, this factual account of God breaking into history, to touch your soul. This thing in you that God has put in you that makes you different from every other animal and beast out there. You can let this story touch your soul and you can look a little closer. You can come with the shepherds and find what on earth is important about a baby lying in a feeding trough. The great thing is, no arms are twisted. Generally, we haven't used force to get you into this room. Bribery may have appeared. No minds are manipulated. We're not controlling your thoughts. But there is a deeper sort of power. And the people that meet here every Sunday know that deeper sort of power. It's this profound thing that touches your very soul and gives you a reason to live that you dare not imagine. And I promise that if you stop caring what other people think, if you stop wondering all the other duties you have in life, if you press close to this Jesus, if you investigate properly, you will know a well of joy and delight in your hearts that will last forever. And so the invitation at Christmas, I'm not saying invite the Lord Jesus in as your Lord and Savior, that will come in the fullness of time, but I am saying ask some questions. This faith is as rock solid as it comes, and it can take any question, any doubt, any finger pointing, any accusation, because it is firm and true. And so I invite you, start paying attention. Start questioning. Come and discover the greatest gift that has ever been given. We have the last song. Please stand for the last song.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive.
of clap. These guys have done a great job of leading us in worship. Thank you for your practicing and your best foot forward and all that. Yes, you can seat. Sorry, lads. Excellent. So, we're at an end. Yay! So, hour and 20. So, we went a bit above. Might have been an hour and 15 if we had any interruptions. I'm going to say grace. And then we're going to go and eat some pudding. Does that sound okay? Yeah. Can we give a big round of applause to Ruth, who did some soup? We'll give Pete a round of applause for bringing his mum's food. Now, we don't know what Marco's tiramisu is going to be like, but in faith, we'll give him a round of applause. And then excellent. Bow your heads, I'll say grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this celebration this afternoon. God, we thank you that everything went well. Lord God, we thank you for the food at the beginning. And Lord God, bless this pudding as we eat it. And Lord God, I pray for anyone that has been touched, that they would have the courage to follow it up and find more about you. Lord God, and pray that you would bring us all back to safely together for next time. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Go and get some food.